You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, more were bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in the mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth. And these all obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray, amen. To come aside for this little while, to be ministered to of the Holy Spirit as he takes the things of Christ and makes them alive. And so in a spirit of need on our part, at the same time with a confidence in your faithfulness, we look to you for the grace now to accomplish your desired end. Thus we pray for your cleansing, in order that we might be a vessel fitted to receive your blessing. May the Holy Spirit be pleased now to rebuke the evil one as he glorifies your great Son, as he not only that, but he also builds us up in the most holy faith. Thus, in this spirit of confidence in you, we look to you to take care of every little detail. And this grace, Father God, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, for 14 Sundays, we've been looking at the different aspects of faith, this being the 14th Sunday. And the thing that introduced to all these heroes of faith is in the 10th chapter, if you turn there for just a minute. He's writing to these Hebrew people at this point in time, which I believe Paul began this epistle when he was a prisoner at Caesarea and concluded when he arrived at Rome. But in any case, he's writing to Hebrew Christians, those who had made a profession in Christ. In verse 32, he said, "But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, and partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. And you had compassion in my bonds, and took joy for the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The same admonition was called to their attention in chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving behind the teachings of Christ, let's go on to completion, not laying again the foundation of dead works," things that are being ready to be set aside. And then in the 13th chapter, he admonishes those believers, verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproaches. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So that this 11th chapter is injected in here to demonstrate to these Jewish Christians who are wavering. Because, as I say, all the internal evidence speaks to the fact that it was written sometime after Paul's final rejection at Jerusalem. And since he dwelt 2 years at Caesarea prior to going to Rome, it follows pretty conclusive that he began to write this epistle to those believers and warning them of their staying under the Jewish economy, knowing that some change was in view, and preparing their hearts and their mind to go on to completion, therefore leaving behind the camp you've been in and come out just to Jesus alone. And so this 11th chapter is injected in here to show how that these heroes of old, they believed God and they came out. Every one of them did something distinct in believing God. And last week we saw how that many men conquered, did great deeds for God through faith. Today we look at those who, as far as the world is concerned, do otherwise. They're the losers, so to speak. And yet, I think, in a sense, they're the greatest winners, because of these saints it is said that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I think we sometimes laugh at the slow-witted Briton who says it's not who wins the game, but how you play the game. While we may laugh at that because victory is everything to us in America, if you don't win, you're nothing. But that's not true. His faithfulness really is the victory in the end. So if you feel sometimes, as our song sang a little earlier, I must tell Jesus that the burden we bear seems to be always on the downside, is an evidence of the fact that it's otherwise. It's how we play the game. And we have recorded here those heroes who outwardly lost the battle but won the prize. So in his prayer this morning, he made mention we're not called to victory. We are called to victory, but not in the sense that the world sees it. We are on the winning team. We are the victors. We're told we're more than conquerors. As great as the deeds were of those who did conquer by faith, such as David and others, the Scripture says we're more than conquerors. And we have the great pattern that God has established for us in the Apostle Paul. He said, I was the pattern them that should believe hereafter. So that whilst when Paul came to the end of the road, he could say, the time of my being turned loose from above has arrived. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. He was all alone. Only Luke was with him. And from the world's viewpoint, this so-called great leader was going down to infamy, not to be ever heard of. And yet, the driving force of God in every great revival, through I don't care where you turn in history, in Romanism or anywhere else, has always come through some great recovered truth that Paul revealed to the Apostle Paul. You kind of sometimes forget that, you see. And so this 11th chapter And these last heroes here are referred to as those who went down losers and came out winners. Notice. He compares it with those who were so-called winners because they begins in the women received their dead raised to life again. On the other hand, others, and let me inject this little word others here, is exactly opposite, others of the same kind. There's several Greek words for others. Allos would have to do the same type of people. But this word is a hexagon, which is the opposite kind of others. Those who won by conquering is one thing, but those who won by suffering is another. That's the other word here, you see. And he distinguishes that, and the reason why, they want a better resurrection. Those who won temporarily, those women who had their was raised from the dead, it was a temporary resurrection. It wasn't permanent. It was a resuscitation to life, like in the case of Elijah and Elisha raised, you remember, the two young men, but they died. It wasn't the real good resurrection. These all died, you see, not having received the promise. No. These were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. As a true trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisoned, stoned, sown asunder. If you read the history, well, turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew just a minute. You begin reading at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you're witnesses of your own selves, that they're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechir, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, and so on. So this is what the writer in Hebrews is talking about. The pictures, you see, not only what they've done in the past, but what they will do in the future. The history of religion is the most bloody thing in the world. Nothing compared with it. Every prophet, almost, in the Old Testament suffered from his own people. And our Lord, in the days of his flesh, the prophets, not where? Not received in his own house. All is true. I think of one or two. Josephus writing about Isaiah actually saw that man in two, cut him up in pieces. They hated him so. Jeremiah, they put down in a well. Some old dirty rags to finally drag him out of it in the mud. They took him into Egypt when he wanted to stay in the land. They defied him, and God's word came true. Every Amos and Zechariah, all you can go on and name one after another, that God's people put to death their own prophets. But lest you think it was confined to those people, if you read the first 100 years, or the first 300 years of the church, so-called, one martyr after another. And when you read the letters of these early church fathers, you find that they begged for martyrdom. I think of one in particular, a man named Polycarp. He learned that they were going to try to rescue him out of jail. He wrote a letter back and said, "Don't rob me of this prize." You see. And you could go on and name others. And then for 1,000 years, from the days of the Enlightenment of Augustine until the Dark Ages, which concluded with Martin Luther, history is replete. If you don't doubt it, get yourself a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. The blood ran deep all over this world in the name of religion. In the Middle East right now, in the name of religion, not Christian religion, but religion, a war is going on even amongst the Muslims, and blood runs deep. Thousands upon thousands of people die in that name. So religion is not an escape from this old world system. In fact, it's the cause of most of our problems. Right now, the enemy feels the pressure of truth upon them, and they're calling upon us not to mix up religion and politics. And some soft-headed Christians believe that they shouldn't do that. And they'll answer to God for their stewardship in this someday. They won't answer to me. They'll answer to God. And this is true with us. We have a responsibility as long as we're here. It's true that this is not our calling. This is not our home. Our home is in the heavens. Nevertheless, we're here. We're to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven and not of the enemy. We receive all the benefits, therefore we have a responsibility. These all died, however. They paid the price. They were glad to do it. Men throughout history have done that. Paul did that. He never admitted at any time that he was a prisoner of Rome. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." You'll always find this is true. And it's ironic that still, even in this 20th century, the world's bestseller, apart from the Bible, is still the bestseller, has sold more copies than any other piece of work under the sun, other than the Bible itself, was written by a man named Bunyan, 16 years in prison in England, Pilgrim's Progress. God has a testimony, always, you see. That testifies that prison walls do not a prisoner make. Only thing that can make a man free is the truth. That's why our Lord said that you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. All these heroes went down in what seemed to be nothing. And yet they were everything. They're more than conquerors, not just outwardly, but inwardly. It's not so much how you live, beloved, it's how you die that really counts. That's what really counts. That's the bottom line. And every one of us is appointed unto death unless the God intervenes somewhere along the line. It'll be on that final time when we meet death that you separate the men from the boys, I'll tell you. And if you count on anything except the efficacy of the blood of Christ, let me assure you that you're whistling Dixie. But if that is your bottom line, the efficacy of the blood of Christ, rest assured that you're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Always keep those thoughts in mind, because one never knows when God will be a calling on you for that final appointment. And these all died, and they did not receive the promise. because God provided something better for us in order that they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. Notice that us is before they. The they is those that died, not having received. That they without us should not be complete. You see, Calvary is the center of all of God's activity. Whether you look back or forward, it makes no difference. Everything turns on Calvary. In the mind of God, this counsel was worked out before the foundation of the world. We should be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, not with silver and gold. In the fullness of time, God forth sent his own Son forth to that end, that he might establish the everlasting covenant of the Godhead itself. And he, to all of us who are identified in him, in Christ, we are in that covenant of the Godhead itself. Not the covenants made with men, but the covenants made in the Godhead itself. Hebrews 13:20. We're looking at that next week a little bit, but just passing, I meant mentioning it. This is their security. And these great heroes of faith who have demonstrated all the different aspects so that everything that touches your life will fit into one of these categories. They're there for our learning. They were addressed to God's ancient people, the Hebrews, but they're addressed there for our learning, and we learn from it exactly how God will deal with each of us in every circumstance, whether it be the way in which we worship is through the blood, or the walk well-pleasing, or the witness even in judgment. I made mention yesterday on the radio that our ministry has turned into almost a negative thing. We're always against something. And we're positively negative. You know, and that's true. Noah's witness was negative. He bore witness to the judgments coming. If we need to write a new book, it is a new book we need to write, The Power of Negative Thinking. Because we've been indoctrinated with the power of positive thinking. And, of course, we need to keep a happy balance. You can't have a positive without a negative. And you can't. If you have a negative, it's because there is a positive. And so we need to remember that. We need to keep a balance in all things. I noticed a discussion this morning about a statement concerning David and his resurrection. Some said, well, it's speculative. Well, the speculation is not whether it's David or not, but whether it's just using him as a figurehead. Until we know at that time, actually, we have to take it for its word value, like it says. If in that time that we are wrong, then I don't think that God will have to apologize to us about it. We just take it like it is. Because, you see, God is not the author of confusion. What he says is what he means. Now, if it's a figure of speech, there are such things, and many of them in the Bible. Usually there's a qualifying factor. And if this be so, then there is room for speculation. On the other hand, until that time comes, we take it for what God says and use the speculation for the time when it happens. We could be wrong, but we think we're right. The reason for that is because there are certain internal laws of Scripture that almost demand it. Once we depart from these laws and begin to speculate, then we might be right in some of our speculation, but we might be wrong. But if we stay and keep our thinking within the lines of those things that God says are written for us to go by, the guidelines, then if there's a mistake made, it's an honest mistake, and God will not hold us unfaithful in it. This is always well to remember this when you study Scripture. because all these things have to be taken into consideration, have to be prayed about, in order that we may arrive at a proper interpretation. Now, let me say, I've said that to say this. Once we have arrived in our own heart and mind, a proper interpretation of Scripture, then we are free to speculate about applications as many as we like, because there are many pictures in every interpretation that have many applications. See? And quite frequently, the difficulties that rise because of a difference of opinion is because they're applying application rather than interpretation. You see? You always have to ask yourself these questions when you face up to these things. Now, these all died, they of the Old Testament, having not received the promise because Calvary had not come around. Now that it has, the admonition is absent from the body and present with the Lord. In our case, which can be argued, speculated, both in the right, that we await him in the place of our citizenship, or we await him coming out of the place of our citizenship. That is questionable, but that's another story. But these all died having not received the promise. And every one of us in this room have not entered in experimentally the promise of seeing him as he is face to face. And yet, we have to accept this by faith. We've been raised and seated together with him far above all the principalities and powers. And that's the past tense. Now, it's interesting, too, that by and large, all the promises addressed to us are in the past tense, whereas all the promises based upon the revealed plan of God that were not fulfilled in the sufferings of Messiah and yet await fulfillment in his glory are all future. That's interesting when you think about it. Whatever the implications are, it's still there that way. If you have a problem with it, so do I. But it is there. And it isn't put there for no reason. See, one of the laws that guide us in our thinking, and the Holy Spirit, keep in mind, has come to guide us into all truth. But we have to follow the rules that he laid down. And that tells us that, we mentioned here several times, that not only is the Word of God perfect, but the works of God are perfect, and the ways of God are perfect. Now, when we take that into consideration, what we're saying is that every arrangement of the Word of God is in perfect order. And it's not written to confuse us, but to enlighten us. See? And then we have to begin to think, because the ways of God are not our ways. We have to reason not from human logic, but from the mind of Christ. That's why Paul, writing in the epistle to Philippi, said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And so we have to begin to think from the perspective of God's word and not from our own human rationale. And once we are objective in that sense, then it makes us sensitive to the laws that he has put there for us to be the guidelines. Now, that does not mean that we will be perfect in all of our interpretations, because we still live in a body of death. And Paul cried out for relief of that. And then God released him with that wonderful word. "There is therefore now no condemnation," even if you make that mistake. If you follow that honestly, there's no condemnation. Why? Because the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. the law of sin and death. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, if it wasn't a lot of it of the flesh, I'd say we ought to return to some of the old shouting Methodist days, because that was healthy, I think, for the people. Although a lot of it was of the flesh and still is. I know it is, because I had breakfast with a Pentecostal preacher this week, and I met him down in New Orleans, and of course he was captured by the fact that of a change of administrations to Acts 28. But when we got into the emotional aspect, he began to be a little bit shaky, you know. But eventually, as we discussed things pretty well, he smiled. He said, "You know, some of my experiences are real. I cannot deny that. But I also know that much of what goes on in our meetings is of the flesh." He had his own testimony. He knows that. And that came about. I called his attention after the meeting down there at New Orleans. There was a black man there. You ever been to a black service and heard a preacher? He'll make a statement, everybody says amen, they all raise their hand and shout. And then he gets a little louder and says the same thing, and they do it again, you know, going like this. Well, this white preacher that I was having breakfast with was playing the piano for the black preacher. And this is after all the meeting's over. And this went on for about 20 or 30 minutes. And I'm telling you, the room was really rocking. And there was a lot of happiness going on there. And I called his attention to that when we had breakfast. He smiled. He said, "Well, had a lot of fun anyway." He said, "It does all of the flesh." What do you think of the Lord in that? That's amazing to me how they can do that and know what's going on. I don't know whether black people realize that or not, but he did. And he's playing the piano. And he can really play that bang hit, that, you know, that stuff that they do. They without us cannot be made complete. We without them cannot be made complete. But I call to your attention the order of things. Us and they. Not they and us. And this is true of this, because we were the last people to be brought into the full knowledge of the completion of the Word of God. And we're going to be the first to receive His blessing. And they who were given their wonderful privileges through so many centuries will come into blessing, all right, but last, not first. And it's what? All of what? Because we deserved it? No. All because of the sovereign grace of God. I tell you, that just rings my heart to no end, to know that God has looked down through the course of time and has, in spite of all of our weaknesses and all our failures, has said, "We are more." Others have been conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. We are with the victorious. It isn't what we've accomplished so much in this world, but how we played the game. It's how much we believe God that really counts. That's where faith enters in. Faith cometh how? By the hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. Beloved, never forget that. Because in the days ahead, I believe this as sure as I'm standing in front of you, you're going to see so many things happen to persuade you otherwise, that you need to let that ground into your inner man to the most depth of your soul, that you don't trust anything except the Word of God. And that means that you've got to begin to really study to show yourself approved in His sight in order to understand the distinction between the things that are outward and the things that are inward. Put off then the old man and put on the new. Father, thank you for the word. and for the hope that lies ahead of us. You know, we sometimes seem to be those who are counted for little, and yet in thy sight, because of your grace, you lifted up us to the highest pinnacle and raised us and seated us together with him in the highest places, far above all authority. We don't understand all this, but we sure do appreciate it. We pray now your blessing on our efforts this morning. They will not be in vain, but they will accomplish the purpose that you desire them to. And we thank you for attending to this, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.